chapter 11 and also to Genesis chapter 5, then just stand to your feet and let me read God's holy word this morning and see exactly what it has to say to us. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, I'll read aloud, you follow along. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. For by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible." Pretty much answers your primordial slime theory. Things that are made out of things that are not visible. And God said that by faith we understand that. In fact, by faith we understand everything. You say, "Well, I don't understand my life. I don't understand this, that, or the other, and all the problems and difficulties." I know that. I don't either. But by faith, we understand that God understands and He knows what He's doing. Verse 4. Pastor Chuck's message last week was about this. "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it being dead, still speaks." Verse 5. "By faith, Enoch," that's our character for today, "Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Now, flip back over, if you would, to Genesis chapter 5. This story of Enoch comes from this passage of Scripture. Let me just start reading it, verse number 18. Genesis 5, verse 18. "And after," it says, "Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. And after he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. And after he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died." What a story. People living such a long, long time, whatever the elixir of life was, whatever that fountain of youth, whatever it was, they had it. Of course, we know that God shortened the lives after the flood and made it 70. But before the flood, when there was a water canopy of firmament on the earth, the sun rays being filtered, the earth was a perfect place for life. Men lived a long, long time. If you do the math, you will find out that Adam was a contemporary of Enoch. Enoch, this man we're going to study today, lived in the days of Adam. He also lived in the days of Noah. Quite an interesting turn of events we have. We're going to learn something from Enoch today. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And Father, add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your holy word. Thank you that you don't leave us clueless. You don't leave us hopeless and helpless in the world. But you tell us what to believe and how to live. And you also tell us that you're coming. Bless us now as we study your word. Lord, I ask you from the humility of my own condition and my heart, for that soul that's nearest hell today, that person who's here that does not know you, I pray that they would no longer delay, but that they would believe on you as Lord and Master. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you be seated? We're going to just get right into this morning. And I want to tell you that we are in tough times today. And that is a fact. We are living a very frightening time of increased violence, hatred, greed, and godlessness. It's unprecedented. Just when you think it can't get any worse, then we have something like 9/11 happen. The atrocities and the bloodshed that are happening on a global scale are simply terrifying. Here at home in the United States, we have lack of political, financial, and personal integrity. It's apparent at all levels of life. Our institutions are failing. Our government has no answers. People are scared. And it all sounds like a recipe for each person to do just what's right in his own eyes and to only watch out for number one. Somebody might think, well, living in a time like this when things are so difficult, surely God doesn't expect us to live holy lives. He doesn't expect us to walk so closely to Him. Why? For all, times are so very, very tough. And indeed, tough they are. I was born and raised in Memphis, Tennessee. That's my hometown. In the north side of Memphis, Tennessee is a city called Frazier. Frazier, Tennessee has such a reputation for drive-by shootings and for death and destruction and mayhem that it is estimated that it is 100 times more dangerous. You have a 100 times rate of opportunity to be shot in the city of Frazier, North Memphis, than you do in Baghdad. It's a dangerous place. It's a dangerous time. We're living in what the Bible calls the days of Noah. Evil in the days of Noah before the flood had become so prevalent that God described the thoughts of people's hearts as only being just evil continually. It's all they thought about. They schemed evil. They dreamed evil. They thought evil. They entertained themselves with evil. It was a very evil time. Well, just for us to understand this, this is exactly when Noah was living and was walking with God. Noah walked with God. He pleased the Lord. That was the testimony. This is the testimony that Enoch had. Enoch pleased the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but I would love for it to be said of Phil Winfield one day that when Phil Winfield's dead and gone, that pretty much what he did with his life pleased the Lord. Wouldn't that be an epitaph to put on your headstone at your own at the graveyard? Here it is. We could look out there and we could just see it. Richard Sidness. Here's Richard sitting down here. Richard Sidness, born this day, died this day. He lived a life that pleased the Lord. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, that's pretty much the life that this man Enoch lived. And when did he do it? He did it at the height of wickedness. He did it at the time when God said, I'm fed up. I'm just at this point, I'm going to cut off mankind from the face of the earth. I'm going to save Noah and his family. And other than that, I'm destroying everyone. Yet, this man, Enoch, in the middle of such mayhem, walked with God. I want to say a word to all the students that are here today. Many of you were here yesterday during the event, and I think they came and introduced themselves at the first of the service. I was back in Membership Matters at that time, but there were two young men here yesterday, a set of twins, and they had a message, and that was stop living down to the low expectations of the world around you. Do hard things. Live up to the expectations of God, not down to the expectations of your peers, mankind, the world system that we're in. Just do hard things. Do something that is different. And so their message was to stop living to the low expectations of the world. And I want to encourage the parents. If you have kids that were here yesterday and you start seeing efforts and you start seeing them try to take on new things and try to change their lives, whatever you do, don't pour cold water on it. They don't need their enthusiasm to be doused by a church or by their parents. And I want you to know it'll never happen from this pulpit. But they don't need to have their encouragement discouraged. And a life that pleases God is not one that goes with the flow. It's not one that takes the easy road. It's not one that just sets up its sail and says whichever way the public winds are blowing, that's the direction I'm ready to go in my life. That's not the life that pleases the Lord. The life that pleases the Lord is always going to be uphill, upstream, against the flow, and in contradiction to what everybody in the world is doing. Well, we're living in days that are like the days of Noah. Wickedness has reached its height, and we as people need to walk like Enoch with God. And so what does that look like? What does a life that pleases God look like? And I know this morning that the vast majority of you that are here, you're here because you want to be here. You're here because you love the Lord. You're here because you know Him. As a testimony to the Lord this morning, if you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, raise your hand and say amen. Amen. I know Jesus. He's my Lord. Praise the Lord. I praise the Lord for you. And I know that just like me and just like our first crowd today and just a wonderful crowd, I know that that you have it in your heart. You'd like for the Lord to be able to say, well, boy, in his life he had problems, he had difficulties, he faced things. But you know what he did? He pleased me with his life. Boy, that's what I want. I want the Lord to be pleased with me. And we want to do those things that are pleasing. And we wonder, are there any examples today? Well, this book of Hebrews, chapter 11, has given us some biblical examples. There are many, many more. This is not an exhaustive list, but we're looking at them in this hero study. Today we're going to look at this man Enoch, and we're going to find out about a life that pleases God. On your scripture sheet, write down a few things. And what does a life that pleases God look like? Well, first of all, a life that pleases God is a life of faith. The key verse to this whole study, verse number 6, says, "For without faith it is what? Impossible." Let me say that. Let me hear you say that again. Without faith, it is what? It is impossible to please God. Pastor Chuck last week, he went to the Greek and got that thing all studied out for us, and he looked at all the different translations, and he studied that word impossible, and he's come to the conclusion, and we're all in agreement with him, that the word impossible means what?
Impossible.
It's impossible. You cannot please God. Oh, well, I guess it's pretty hard to please God without faith. No, it's not just pretty hard to please God without faith. It is an absolute impossibility. You say, well, wow. Well, let me give you another wow. The New Testament says very clearly, it says, "And whatsoever is not of faith is sin." You say, what does that mean? Well, let's get down to this faith thing. Chuck gave you a beautiful lengthy illustration and definition of the word faith last week. Let me give you a Phil Winfield, I'm a simple guy, two-word definition. Here it is. What is faith? Faith is trusting obedience. It's trusting obedience. It is that I trust God, I trust Him, I trust His Word, I trust His promises, and because of my trust, I take action. I'm just going to obey His Word. I'm going to do what He says. It's trusting obedience. All right? And so that's exactly what faith is. And so how am I going to put that in practice? How am I going to show faith? How am I going to please God with that faith? Well, a life that pleases God is a life of faith. And the first thing I want to say about it is faith is not without foundation. You know, there's an idea out there that if a person is religious and they live any kind of life of faith whatsoever, that they just live a life taking blind leaps in the dark. You know, we just sort of, oh, I got faith, therefore I close my eyes. And I say, I wish. And we just take a blind leap of faith. Boy, there's nothing more far from the truth than what I just said. Having faith in God is not a blind leap of faith. Would you listen to 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56? This is what King Solomon said after the long history of Israel, and they have finally finished the great tabernacle, the great temple in Jerusalem. And here's what Solomon said. He said, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to His people Israel, according to all that He promised." And then he says this, "There has not failed one word of all of His good promises which He made through His servant Moses." Not one single promise. The land promises, the protection, the provision, the driving out their enemies. Every single promise. Now, that wasn't based on the faithfulness of Israel, was it? Was Israel faithful? I mean, were they just as faithful as God was? Of course not. They complained. They moaned. They criticized. That Old Testament word. They murmured. You know what murmuring is? You know, when you tell your kids something and they know they can't just talk right back to you and just smart mouth, and you tell them to do this, that, or the other, they don't want to, and they go, that's it, just grumbling, mumbling under their breath. You know, God put up with the grumbling, the mumbling, the complaining and all. But do you know what? God was faithful, and our faith is not without foundation. Do you know that? Do you know why we carry on continual faith every day in all kinds of objects and all kinds of gadgets and all kinds of... You know why we carry on that faith? Chuck talked about it last week. You got faith, the light comes on when you hit the switch. You got faith, the water is going to come out when you turn the faucet. Now, in Peru, you can't have that kind of faith. But anyway, just faith, you know. And I got to thinking about it. We have faith in everything, but it's all based on past record, past performance. How many of you got here in a car of some kind today? Well, you all exercise lots of faith in that car. You exercise faith that the shocks were going to work and that the transmission and all of the things that are involved with that was going to, you know, I mean, you don't, how many of you understand? How many of you this morning understand everything about the gearing intricacies of a automatic transmission? Does anybody here understand all of that? There's probably a geek or two. Look at this little fella, 5 years old. He understands it. I don't understand it, but I trust it. I got in my car and turned on the key and came. I just had faith in the transmission. But you know, probably the thing that puts us in most danger all the time is that as the velocity of the vehicle increases, Do you ever just stop and think, get out on the expressway, they raised the speed limit not long ago up to 70 miles an hour, and go, man, that is a lot of feet per second. And you know, as the velocity increases, the importance of the brakes also increases. And we all the time, put 100% confidence in a set of brakes in the which we have no idea whether the guy who hung them on the car and screwed them in was drunk, on dope, asleep, sick, characterless. We don't know anything about it. All we know is it worked last time, and because it worked last time, we have confidence that if we mash that second pedal, you know, the pedal on the left, we mash that pedal in. Now, there are cars, don't get mixed up, that have three pedals down there. Don't get mixed up. But if it's just a two-pedal car, you mash that left pedal there, it is going to stop the car. How many of you have to admit that pretty much all the time you have faith in your brakes? Just, yeah, see, we do. Do you know the car brakes fail sometime? Hey, let's go a little further with this. You know, we have confidence as well in buses, planes, trains, and cars. Did you know that there is a measurable expectancy on the part of the National Travel and Hazard Safety Organization? There is a measured expectancy of failure of airplanes. Did you know that planes go down? How many of you are absolutely, in your lifetime, you heard about planes going down? Would you just raise your hand up? Do you know how many people that keeps off of planes? Not many. Do you know why? Because in most cases, with a very high percentage of time, they take off, they land, they get us where we're going. We don't think anything about it. We just have faith. Why? Because we've got it based on past record. I flew last time. I did okay. I'll fly again. Now, we just came back from Peru, and in one of our landings that we had coming back from Peru this time, I don't know which one it was, whether it was Miami or somewhere. We were flying back, and whoever was flying that plane really, really did great damage to my confidence in the pilots of these airplanes. Because, you know, instead of making a 3-point perfect landing on dropping that thing down on the runway, he made a perfect 3.3 bounce landing as he came in with that thing. I mean, we came in and it was boom, boom, boom like that, you know. And then he decided to slam on the brakes, and everybody, he was trying to catch that last turn he had to go so he wouldn't have to make a loop. And slams on the brake, everybody on the plane, just like that, you know. He got that thing stopped, and I looked at Bonnie, she looked at me. It's just going to be a long time before I get on a plane again. And we looked around at people, and you know what? We trust those things. Trust the flight, the pilot. We trust the plane. We trust the brakes. We trust the people in the tower. We trust. Have you ever guys ever looked at the Weather Channel and seen it when they're talking about how many, you know, whether the airports are all on time, and the guy brings up this map, and it's got thousands upon thousands of little bitty airplanes all stuck on this map and all the where all the planes are in the air at that moment, you know? And I mean, it looks like they're all bumping into each other. For some reason, we've got confidence that the people are able to keep those planes from hitting each other in the air. And oh, we have confidence. We trust it. We have faith in it. We have trusting obedience to the sense of we get on planes, we get in cars, we do these. You know why we do that? Because of the past track record. Now, let me ask you a question. Why is it that we have, many of us, we have more confidence in a plane, a train, a bus, a boat than we do God? Let me talk to you about God's track record. Did any of you ever get up any morning in your lifetime and the sun did not do its thing? It didn't rise. Did anybody of you ever take a breath of air and you said, "Whoop! God forgot to put any oxygen in that breath"? No. Didn't happen. Did any of you in the night wake up in the morning and find out by a television or by some emergency that the Lord had failed in maintaining the exact to the second, to the millisecond revolution and turn of the earth? And if He just stopped the earth for just a millisecond, the oceans wouldn't stop. When the earth stopped and all the oceans just shift and drown, kill. We never heard of that. You know why? Because God is unbelievably, exactly faithful. Do you know what God's track record is? If He was a baseball hitter, boy, I just would not want to play the field if He was hitting. Man, you imagine trying to stop something He hit. Well, anyway, if He was a batter in baseball, He would be batting 1,000. Do you know that God is still doing and maintaining everything that He put in motion at the Garden of Eden? He is still doing what God told it to do because God is faithful. Can I get an amen? We trust ourselves too much. We trust each other too much. We trust things too much. We trust technology too much. We trust this world too much, when the truth is the only faultless one is God. A life that pleases God is a God of faith and is not without foundation. God's faithful. Faith is not without foundation. Not only that, it's not just learning the facts. There's a thought out there, the more I know, the more that everything's going to be okay. And knowledge is everything. And that is not true. James points out that says to be doers of the Word and not just what? Hearers. We're not supposed to just hear what God has to say. We're not supposed to just read what He has to say. We're supposed to put it into action. It's trusting obedience. And what kind of life is it that pleases God? Well, it's one that, you know, it's just a life of faith. And faith is not guessing at the will of God. Oh, there's a bunch of people, oh, I just wish I knew. We just kind of get in our head, oh, God, what's your will? Oh, you know, what is it? I wonder. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo. We just plop down. This must be the will of God because it's what I want to do. Oh, that's real dangerous. God's will is not hidden. The Bible is so clear. It says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. God has spoken. God is talking to us. God has given us a book. He's told us what it is that He wants in our life. And so faith, it is what it takes to please God. Let me hurriedly move on to the second thing. It's not just faith, but it is also fellowship. A life that pleases God is a life of fellowship. Flip back over there now to Genesis chapter 5. And let me read to you verse 22. After he begot, that just means gave birth to, Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and he had sons and daughters. Verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, because God took him. He walked with God. What's that all about? Well, it's all about fellowship. Faith is the first step. And a life that pleases God is a life of faith followed by a life of fellowship. Let me just say this to you. Salvation, being part of the family of God, begins with a step of faith. Let me say it very clearly to you. How is it that a person becomes part of the family of God, is born into the family of God? We are born into the family of God by a step of faith. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, when Paul was expounding upon this, he said, now what is this? He says, this faith that we're looking for and this salvation that we want, it's not that someone ascends into the heaven, that is, to bring Christ down. It's not that someone descends into the deep to bring Christ up. He says, it's not like that at all. He says, what's required of you is already in your mouth. It's the word of faith. And he goes on and he says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and we believe in our heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. Because with the mouth confession is made, and with the heart we believe, and so then we are saved. Do you understand? In other words, it's our faith. It is a step of faith that lets us be born into the family of God, and that's how we become His child. It is a step of faith. But I've got to hurry on. This is where I'm going to just lose lots of folks that are going to get angry. And the Bible says salvation begins with a step of faith, but salvation continues as a walk of faith. This man, Enoch, he pleased God, not because one day he said, oh, hey, God, yeah, I want you. You want me? That's not. It was a walk of faith. On your scripture sheet, you have the verse Amos 3:3 listed two times. And there's a reason for that. I want to read it in the New King James, which we use as we preach from here on Sunday morning. And it says this. It says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? So you got a walk going on. Two people are walking together, and they walk together because they're in agreement. And it doesn't mean they just took a walk. It means that they have a continual relationship in which they walk together in purpose and destination. They walk together. All right? And they do so on the basis of agreement. And that's the way it was. Do you know that Enoch walked with God, and he didn't get into a situation where he told God what he wanted, how the adjustments he wanted God to make, and God told Enoch he had some adjustments he wanted Enoch to make so that they could be in agreement and thus walk together. It didn't happen that way. And I want to say this to you, whenever you come to God through Jesus, whenever you become the child of God and you begin your Christian walk, the value system of God and what God has said is not up for debate. If we're going to walk with God, we're going to be in agreement with what God has said and what God has declared. We're not going to manipulate Him, and He's not going to capitulate to what it is that we want Him to do and think and say. Let me just say this in a way that you can really get your mind around it and give a mental handle so that you can grab this. When the Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed, and we're talking about Enoch walking with God, we're talking about Enoch coming to know God and submitting to His will and walking with Him in agreement about the values of life. We're not talking about Enoch and God getting together and Enoch changing God's mind. And today, in the day and age in which we're living, we're not talking about people coming to God and saying, God, we don't like what you said about Sodom and Gomorrah. We don't like your outlook on those things. And so what we're going to do is we want you to know that we're ready to walk with you, but we have changed a few things. Times are changing. The values of people are evolving. And so you can no longer say that there is only male and female, that you only made man and woman. There has to be something else today. And in the day and age in which we live, we'll walk together with you, God, and we'll walk together with you if and only if you will acquiesce and you will come to understand that what Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed for is now an institution completely recognized and blessed in this country, and it's called homosexuality and same-sex marriage. And I'm here to tell you, two cannot walk together unless they be agreed, and you're not about to change God's mind on what He said. You don't change God's mind. You don't change God's value system. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos was able to walk with God because he put his point of view down on the lower shelf. He put God's point of view on the upper shelf, and he walked with God. I wrote it down twice for a reason, because the second time it's from the New American Standard Bible, and it says, do two men walk together unless they have made an appointment? You say, huh? I thought it was agreed. He said, well, what does the Hebrew say? Well, I did that. I went and I looked that up. And you know what? In most other translations of the Bible, it says, unless they've made an appointment. It actually says both. They have agreed upon an appointment. The whole point is this. Can two people walk together in agreement unless they have made plans to do so? Can two people walk together in agreement unless they have actually put it out there as an objective, something that they are going to do? I want you to understand something this morning, that the step of faith in the life of a Christian is always going to lead to the walk of faith. A step of faith, that's how you get in the family. A walk of faith, that's how you grow up in the family of God. And here's what I want to say to you this morning. He said, can two walk together except they be agreed? Can two walk together unless they've made an appointment? And I'm going to make a real simple application. And that is can you really walk with God unless you've made it a point to walk with Him, unless you have time for Him, unless you want to walk with Him, unless you want to have fellowship with Him, unless you plan time for Him? And then as soon as I say that, well, we're busy. We got lots to do. You know, I got a family to raise, a job. I got a boss. I got a wife. I got kids. I got this. I got that. I'm just a busy man. I've got lots to do. I just don't have time to be sitting around doing this, that, and the other, and, you know, hunting for God and trying to read the Bible. And all. I know what you're talking about, Pastor. You're going to tell me that I need to take time for God in the morning. Yes, I am. If we were to take a look at your 24-hour schedule, how much of the stuff you're doing really is making a difference in your life, the life of your children, for positive? The life of your family? How much of that 20... Scratch off 8 hours for sleep. Scratch off 3 hours for eating, and now the rest of it. Scratch off another 8 for the work that you have to do. Another 10. You still got discretionary time that you do what with? Meet God in the morning. He'll go with you all day long. I want to tell you that what will revolutionize your life more than anything on this planet. It's not a seminar. It's not a set of books. It's not some kind of this, that, or that. You know what will revolutionize your life and give you vitality with God, and you'll draw close to Him and you'll walk close. You know what will happen? If you take 20 minutes in the morning, get alone with God and talk to Him and let Him talk to you and just make it a habit and just agree to have an appointment with God. He walked with God. Micah 6:8 says this, He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you. Here's what God wants. He said to do justly, act right, to love mercy, be kind, be helpful, be compassionate. And listen to the end of it. And to walk humbly with your God. God wants an appointment with you. God wants to walk and talk with you. You know, Enoch wasn't a contemporary of Adam, and he could have asked Adam, what was it like walking and talking with God in the cool of the day before the fall? Can you imagine the tears that would have filled his eyes? as he goes back and thinks about what it was like to walk with God every day and have him talk to him face to face, and he lost it because of sin. Do you know that if the president of the United States, there's Jim right there, if the president calls you, Jim, said, "Hey, Jim, I need 1 hour of your time. I want to come down there to Des Moines. I'm going to come over to your house. We're going to sit down and talk for an hour." And Jim probably, I'm just thinking, he probably wouldn't say, "I ain't got time to talk to that. You've got to be kidding. I'm a busy man. I got a lot to do, things to do. I got 5 children to raise. I got a ball game to go to. You know, I got, you know, Batman the Black Knight to go see. I mean, I just got things to do. I'm sorry, President. No, he wouldn't do that. I just got a suspicion that if he came and he wanted to talk to you, that I would. As a matter of fact, I would make time for a whole lot of people in the world that wanted to talk to me. But listen to me. The one who put the stars in place, the one who made you and me and everybody else, and he makes the things work, and he keeps the oceans where they're supposed to be, and he does, and he created everything, and he created you, and he's got your next heartbeat in his hand. He says to you and to me, "I want to walk and talk with you. I didn't just save you to give you an escape hatch from hell. I saved you because I want a relationship, a fellowship. I want time with you." God wants time with you. He made everything. But he's got time for you and me. Almost 2,000 members in this church. Anywhere from 12 to 1,500 come on a Sunday, sometimes more, sometimes less. I'd love to sit down with every one of you every week. I'd love to. Sometimes people call and say, "Pastor Phil, I got to talk to you about this, that, or the other, and I already had 3 appointments with people that, you know, they said the same thing." I'm, "Yeah, can you come tomorrow?" "No, it's too late, too late." You have never in your life called out to God one single second that you didn't have Him come running to you. He's got time. What kind of life is it that pleases God? Well, it's a life of faith. It's a life of fellowship. It's a life of wanting to be with God. Nothing on this planet will ruin your children faster than withholding your time and fellowship from them. Nothing will destroy your marriage faster than withholding your time and fellowship from your wife, man. Nothing will destroy a friendship. Nothing will destroy a relationship. Nothing will destroy a church like people withholding themselves one for another because we're just too busy. Listen to me. God is never too busy. And if you're too busy for Him, it's not going to cost Him. It's going to cost you. What kind of life pleases God? Well, it's one that lives by faith, well-founded faith, believing, trusting, obedience. It's a life of fellowship. Now, I want to say this to you this morning, that a step of faith that is not followed by a walk of faith was not a true step. The problem with the church of Laodicea mentioned in Revelation chapter 3 was that they had a great church, but they had locked Jesus on the outside. They had a great ministry. They had programs and they had plans and they had all kinds of fads and isms, and they were busy and they had lots of happening. As a matter of fact, they were rich and they were well stocked, and I mean, they were known for having great ministry. And Jesus found Himself on the outside knocking. He said, Behold, church, I stand at the door of the church and I'm knocking. I'm looking for somebody to open the door. And if they'll just open the door, I will come in and we'll sit down and have supper. We'll have fellowship. You know what God wants with this church? He wants fellowship with its individual members. What does He want with this church? He wants to reign supreme. He wants to be the Lord. He wants to be the Master. He wants to be the head. It's His church. And it's so easy. It's just so easy to make it all about us. A step of faith that is not followed by a walk of faith was not a step of faith. All believers in Jesus become followers of Jesus sooner or later. John 10:27. Oh, how powerful. "My sheep, they hear My voice, and I know them," and listen to God's Word, "and they follow Me." Oh, that's what Christians do. Christians that know the Lord Jesus, Christians that have taken a step of faith, they may start like spiritual babies, but they don't stay there. They learn to walk, and they learn to follow, and they learn to hear His voice, and they learn to fellowship with Him, and they follow closely at His heels. A walk of faith pleases the Lord. So what does my faithful fellowship look like? John 8:31. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples. Indeed, I've got to hurry. Number three, a life that pleases God is a life of faithfulness. I'm not even going to develop this point. Time's getting away. It's a life of faith. It's a life of fellowship. It's a life of faithfulness. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 22 says this. It says, "And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years, and he had sons and daughters." Oh, listen, God's not looking for the up and down yo-yo spurts of Christianity, and I get spiritual every time I have a crisis, and I get spiritual every time there's a big speaker in town, and I get spiritual every time there's a conference, and I get spiritual. God's not looking for that. God is looking for this kind of this 300 years of walking with God. Your life will never be enriched by mountaintop experiences because there's no depth of soil on the mountaintop. It's going to be enriched in the daily valley of life where you live and plant and grow and work and where you go to God daily. Your roots get down, you get stronger, you grow, you become. Every step of faith is followed by a walk of faith. And faith that pleases God is faithful. Our faith should be personal, but not private. You know, we have swallowed this line for years now and for decades in our nation. Just keep your mouth shut about your religion and everything will be all right. Just don't bother me with your politics. Don't bother me with your religion. Let's just talk about more pleasant things. Besides that, religion is very personal. Religion is very private. And this whole God thing, you just keep that to yourself. I'll keep mine to myself and we'll just get along just fine. We bought into that. And so we've run with our tail tucked and we've just been quiet. But do you know that Enoch was not quiet about his personal relationship? You know, for generations now, we have been told to shut up about what we should be speaking up about, and we've been given permission to speak up about what we should be shutting up about. Listen to Enoch. Listen to what he did, Jude 14 and 15. Just one chapter book. Listen to God's Word. You never knew this about Enoch. It says this. "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, seventh generation, prophesied about these men, speaking of false prophets, saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of His saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly, among them of all of their ungodly deeds that they have committed in an ungodly way, and all of the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him.'" I mean, this guy, he did not shut up about his Christianity. It was personal, and coming to Jesus is personal, and faith in Christ is personal, and your walk with Jesus is personal, but it's not private. We're not supposed to be quiet about it. You know what? Because we've obeyed the society in which we've lived and we've listened to the minions of hell tell us to shut up about Jesus. Now they've got our mouths muzzled. They've got us shut up. We can't talk about Him in the school. We can't talk about Him in the public courts. We can't talk about Him in the public square. You go down here to the Capitol building in Des Moines, stand out in front of it and start preaching and somebody will come along and put you in jail. You know why? Because we've been told to shut up, shut up, shut up, shut up. Do you know what? Enoch had a personal relationship with God about which he did not shut up. And I want to say to you this morning as a Christian, somebody that knows Jesus, speak up. Don't shut up. Talk about Jesus. Let it be known who you are. Stand up. You say, well, are we really supposed to be like that? What did Paul say? "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Speak up about who you are. You say, well, I'm not a theologian. Show me one verse of Scripture where it says theology is going to win the world to Christ. It's not going to happen. Witnesses are going to win the world to Christ when they speak up about what Jesus has done in their life. Just speak up. And that's exactly what Enoch did. Enoch spoke up. He didn't shut up. And a life like that pleases God. Let me go on number four. A life that pleases God is a life of fruitfulness. Hebrews 11:5 again. Go back over there to our main text. And let me just read this. This is just awesome. Hebrews 11:5. It says there in that passage. It says, "By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God." He did what God wanted. You know, some people in the world live to please themselves. If you don't think so, go look at the magazine rack and see how many are named Self. Some people live to please themselves. They just, everything's for me. It's all about me. They interpret all activity of anybody, everybody in their life, is a satellite of them. What they do, what they say, everything they go through, it's about me, not them. I even know people whose parents get sick and their sickness is about them, not about their parents' sickness. People live to please themselves. And then some people live to please others. You say, well, I thought we're supposed to please others. Well, we are in a godly sense, but we're not supposed to be people pleasers. We're not supposed to just stick up our flag and find out what the public opinion is and just try to do what people want us to do and say. I mean, you do that and you're going to end up on, boy, you're going to end up in a bad place. You're going to have problems. Well, some people live to please themselves. Some people live to please public opinion. There's a lot of people out there that when I talked about speaking up, they cringe. Oh, I just can't speak up because, you know, people will say bad things about me. They'll make fun of me, call me Holy Joe and all kinds of things like that. And boy, I just don't want to be made fun. I just want to get along. I just want, you know, I got to go to work every day and I want to be friends with all these people. And you know, if I don't just go along with what they're doing, laugh at their jokes and, you know, tell a few dirty jokes myself and, you know, look at a little pornography with them. And if I'm different, if I speak up, why, I'm going to be persecuted. All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Persecution. It's a clear warning in the Scripture. But that's not an excuse for us to, you know, just shut up. We're not supposed to do that. Some people live to please themselves. Some people live to please other people. And some people live to please God. Enoch was one. I just pray that God is looking down and He'd say, well, Phil, you know, you got a lot of faults. But I know your heart. And I know you're trying. And I know that your real desire is just to please me. John 3:21, 1 John 3:21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward Him, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Why? Because we keep His commandments. And why else? We do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Do you even consider the path you've taken, the choices you've made, the direction you're contemplating? Is this pleasing in the sight of God? Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I love that. It's the whole subject we're talking about. We are His workmanship. That comes right after the great verse that we all know. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For, without even stopping, for we are His, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should, listen to the word, walk in them. Young person, student, teenager in this church, young adult, listen to me for a moment. I want you to understand that your life is not an incident. It's not a happenstance. It's not a coincidence. Your life is not something that just came, just happened, and just, oh, just so happened my parents had me and here I am. And, you know, I didn't mean to hit. Somewhere in there, I'm going to find out what my life's about. You're not a happenstance. You're not an incident. You're not a coincidence. You're on purpose. Before the foundation of the world, God created you and He laid out a set of works for you to do. That's what that verse says. You are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus before the world began to walk in the good works that He has chosen for you. There's a work for you to do. There's a reason for you to exist. You're on the planet with a purpose, not just a... you know, play with some computer until your brains fall out. There's something God wants you to do in this life. I'm not making fun of all the stuff that we get ourselves into, except how much of it really matters. Teenager, declare war on low expectations of yourself. Don't look for everybody to get on your side and clap for you. You just declare war on low expectations and pick up your life and go forward. Find those works that God has prepared beforehand for you to walk in. And so, finally, why should I do this, Pastor? Why should this matter to me? You know, this whole pleasing God business. Don't you know? Don't you understand? It really doesn't make any difference. You know, I got to go to work. I got children to raise. I got a wife. I've got a boss. I can't get excited about all this stuff because really, you know, I'm just doing the best I can do, and I don't know why I should really want to please God. Well, I want to close giving you three reasons from this man Enoch's life of why you should want to please God. Number one, Genesis chapter 5, and verse number 22. I want you to see it. It's just so powerful. Verse 22 says, after he begot Methuselah, Don't miss anything. Nothing is by mistake in the Scriptures. After this man Enoch had a boy named Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years. You see, something happened to this man Enoch when Methuselah was born. Now, Methuselah is going to live 969 years. His name literally means when he dies, it will come. The flood came in the year that Methuselah died. We could go into that, but let me just say this to you. One day, the news came and Mrs. Enoch told Mr. Enoch, guess what? We're expecting. We're going to have a child. Okay, yeah, yeah. And as Mrs. Enoch began to show and the day drew closer, it got more serious and Mr. Enoch began thinking and contemplating, and then there is this new life in his wife's arms. That was the day it dawned on him, I better walk with God. Oh, and there's moms and dads all over this room that know exactly what I'm talking about. Boy, when that new life comes into your home and that little baby is there, it's no longer footloose and fancy free. It's not just me and the wife and hip, hip, hooray, we're going to have a good time and fun and fancy. All of a sudden, all consideration has to be taken because now you have the responsibility for a new life. Let me give you the first reason. Listen to me. Let me give you the first reason why it is so important that you know God and that you walk with Him. Number one, because there's people coming after you. There are children coming after you. There are family members. There are friends. Here's reason number one. You are setting the faith example for people that are coming after you. Let me talk to you daddies here for a minute. Can they learn the faith life from you? Can they learn about Jesus from you? Can they learn about sacrifice from you? Can they learn about faithfulness from you? Can they learn about character from you? Can they learn the virtues of Scripture from you? Can they learn what it is to be a godly man from you? Listen to me. It dawned on Enoch one day, oh, I have a life for whom I am responsible. I had better walk with God. If there's no other reason on planet Earth this morning for you to learn to walk with God and to come to know Him if you don't know Him, there's no better reason than the fact that the life that's coming after you is looking to you for the example of how to know God. Enoch had a boy named Methuselah, and it rocked his world. Changed his life. Value system turned upside down. I see Mike Pike. Is that you over there, Mike? Raise your hand. Is that you? My glasses are no good. Batman could be sitting out here. I don't know. That man right over there loves his family. He's my friend. He's in a group with me. We study God's Word together. We read books. And I've seen him more motivated and energized over those little children God has given him than anything else. Nothing has motivated that man. And I'm here to tell you, Enoch's life changed when he saw Methuselah. Point number one. You need to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior because you have children and people coming after you that are looking to you for the answer. Number two, here's another reason. That is not only do you have family coming after you, Genesis 5:22, but you have death coming for you. Death coming for you. Listen to Genesis chapter 5. You know, we're living in a healthy age. I mean, everybody wants health. It's length of life and living longer and all those kind of things. And just listen to this passage of Scripture. Look at Genesis chapter 5. I want you to read the words that I leave out. Genesis chapter 5. It says, "Now then, so then all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died." 930 years and he died. Look at verse number 8. "So all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died." And then look at verse number 11. It says there, "And after he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years, had sons and daughters, and all the days of Enosh were 905 years and..." And verse number 14. "So all the days of Canaan were 910 years and..." And then verse number 17, look over there at that one. "So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and..." And then look at verse number 20. It says in verse 20, "So all the days of Jared," this was the father of Enoch, "all the days of Jared were 962 years and..." I want to tell you the second reason this morning that you need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that leads to a daily walk with Jesus Christ, and that is because death's coming for you. Now, if you just happen to read these passages of Scripture very closely, they had found some kind of way to live a really, 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 really long time. I mean, if we could bottle whatever it was, and we know what it was the firmament and before the flood and all those things, but if people, you know what? There's a lot of people in the world today that would trade an eternity with God for 900 years on this earth. Listen to me. But here's what's amazing about every one of them. No matter whether they live 10 years, 100 years, or 900 years, it doesn't make any difference. It still says at the end of their life, and he what? Died. You say, Pastor, I just do not think that you ought to use that because that's a fear tactic, and we ought not use fear tactics here at church. Well, let me just let you in on a little something from the Word of God. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is not the end of knowledge. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge. Until you've learned to fear God, you really never can get anything else right about God. The Bible says these men lived enormous amounts of time and then they died. That's reason number two. You need to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, because just as sure as the sun rises and sets every day, one day in your life the sun's going to set on your life and you will die. You ought not use fear tactics, Pastor. Well, the next time you go to the doctor and you're in the doctor's office and he does you a little heart check and he says, you know what, your cholesterol is really, really, really way up there and I want you to get it down. Well, don't be talking to me like that. I like my cholesterol. I'm just going to keep it up. Well, if you keep that cholesterol up, you're just going to die. I don't appreciate these fear tactics that you're using here in this doctor's office. Go down to the dentist. I see Steve over there. Go down to Brother Fuller's office down there. Let him go in, take a look at your teeth, take a few. And he said, you know what? You've got a cavity down there under the gum line, and that thing is just eating right straight. It is really going to bother you. And you say to him, well, I've gotten used to that cavity. And I'm just going to leave it in there. And he's going, wait a minute. It might not be hurting you now, but you're going to be calling me in the middle of it. Now, Doc, I really don't appreciate these fear tactics. I'm here to tell you something this morning. Listen to me. You better come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior and walk with Him, because you have children coming after you that are looking to you for the example. Number two, you had better come to know Jesus as your personal Savior and walk with Him, because death's coming for you. There's something else in this passage of Scripture that if you're just not careful, you just completely overlook. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God and he was not. Didn't say he died. It just says he was not. He didn't die. He didn't taste death. He didn't see death. One day he and God were walking in the afternoon. They were having such a good time. The Lord invited him to come up and spend the afternoon at his house. And because there's never any night in heaven, he's still spending the afternoon. He's in heaven with God. Listen to me this morning. There's not a better forepicture and foreshadow of the rapture of the church in anywhere on the pages of Scripture. There is a great... it is amazing to me how little people want to talk about and preach about, even in the big churches today, about the fact that Jesus is coming. And that He's coming soon. Listen to me this morning. I want you to understand something. The Bible says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. But He says, I want you to know that the Lord is coming with the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God and with a shout. The Lord is going to come and He's going to blow the trumpet, and those that are dead are going to rise in the Lord, and then we which are alive and remain are going to be caught up, transmitted, translated exactly like Enoch. We're going to leave this place and we're going to be that place. And that doctrine is still in the Bible. I don't care how unpopular it is or how many amillennialists there are in the world today. The Bible still says that the next thing on God's chronology is for the trumpet to sound and for us to go up in the rapture, those that know Him. And if you don't know Him, you're not going. Are you listening to me this morning? Three reasons you need to come to Jesus. Three reasons you need to walk with Him. Number one, because children are coming after you looking to you. Number two, you will die eventually. Everyone will. And then we'll face the judgment as it is appointed unto men once to die. And then the judgment. Listen to me. And number three, Jesus could come before I finish this sentence. He could come. and take us. He said, Pastor, that kind of preaching, boy, that'll get you out of, you won't have a pulpit. You know what? If that kind of preaching gets me out of a pulpit, then give me a soapbox, give me a bar stool, give me anything. I'm going to preach the truth from the Word of God because Jesus is coming soon. And if you're not ready, you're going to be left behind. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? A life